But, all right, today we're continuing in 1 Timothy, and we are looking at 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 4, verses in both chapters. The name of the lesson is Honor God in Your Service. And the question, the sub-question, is what qualities does God expect in those who serve Him? Now, this mainly, I'm going to tell you, this mainly is dealing with deacons today. Elders are mentioned, but later in my commentary said that later in May, we're going to look at elders, and meaning the, I think what they mean by the elders, if I'm not mistaken, is probably the preachers. And then the deacons, this is what we're mainly going to talk about, the definitions of the things that... of a deacon and the things they're supposed to do. But also, I want you to think about, now none of us can ever be a deacon, not in a Baptist church anyway. And so, because that is meant for men. And but we can still have the qualities of a deacon. The qualities of that the Bible gives for a deacon to serve. There's no reason on the face of this earth why we can't have those qualities as well. So I'm going to ask you, do you honor God in your service? And we're going to talk about that. So we, the first verses 1 through 7 in chapter 3 cover the elders, and but we'll talk about that. When we study Titus, we'll talk about in detail about the elders. In verse 8, where our lesson begins, Paul says, likewise, or in the same way. So he's moving from the discussion about the elders to the discussion surrounding our lesson about deacons today. Deacon. The word deacon, the term refers to a servant who attends to the needs of others. And I think we've got some jam-up deacons in this church, don't y'all? I've heard y'all say that many, many times, that that we've got some great ones and you can call on them and they'll be there right there for you. Paul used the word deacon to describe himself as a servant of the gospel. Just as a congregation's spiritual leaders, meaning the preacher, just as the spiritual leaders of a church have to have a good reputation, so do the helpers. And a deacon is would be considered a helper. They're worthy of respect, living with dignity and sincerity of purpose. So a deacon should live with dignity and a sincerity of purpose. Things that a deacon cannot be are hypocritical, literally hypocritical, double-tongued, unable to control their speech, they can't drink a lot of wine, and they can't be greedy for money. So I was thinking about the deacons as I was studying this that we have, and I don't see any of those things in any of the deacons that we have. How's Billy on this?
He's working on it.
Yeah, mine's the biggest. Is it? Okay. All right. Well, let's look at those. Our first verses are 8 through 13, and then we'll continue to talk about it. Paul says, in the same way, meaning what he's talking about in the previous verses about the elder, in the same way, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. So, it's pretty cut and dry about a deacon. You know, and we talk about if you ever want to find something out about how something should be, go to the Bible. Because it's in there. It's in there. So, we know how they're not supposed to do. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith. So, and it says that teaching once hidden, now made known. That's about Jesus, the mystery of the faith. Faith is the content of what we believe as Christians. Because without our faith, what have we got? Without our hope, what have we got? We believe, and the people that don't believe have a bit of difficulty understanding because they want to put their hands around it. They want to touch it and feel it, and physically, not spiritually. They don't understand that. And that's where we come in as far as our service to people, along with the deacons, serving others and showing them that we are committed to the mystery of the faith that has now been made known, and that that faith is the content of what you are and what you believe. A clear conscience comes as a result of living according to the gospel of Christ. And you know the Holy Spirit's in you, right? The Holy Spirit's in all of us right there in this room. And you know if you've done something or you're not doing something that you should be doing, how's that conscience bother you? It's tough, isn't it? So it's tough. It is. So a clear conscience comes as a result of living according to the gospel of Christ. So the next time you're conscious, the Holy Spirit is bothering you, just start living clear, living according to the gospel, and your conscience will become clear. And I'm the first in line to have that problem. So I'm not telling you something. I never stand up here and talk about something that I do that y'all don't. Believe me. Based on chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, deacon candidates were to be checked for their doctrinal soundness as well as their moral behavior. Their speech habits, their self-control, their financial integrity were all to be investigated. And they would be observed by people in the congregation as well as outside the congregation, because a deacon represents the church. And if you go out there in the world and somebody says, "Where do you go to church?" And they say, "So and so, I'm a deacon." And then you don't act it like what that person thinks a deacon. I mean, because when somebody is a deacon, to me, that puts them up, like we're here, and that puts them up the next level. You know, everything should be above board. And so, because if somebody goes out there and doesn't live like they're supposed to when they say they're a deacon, it just gives the church a bad name. Because nobody's going to want to come to a church that's got deacons that act like old Joe out there or whoever. So that's why it's so important for them to be observed both inside the church and outside the church to make sure. They can never achieve sinless perfection, although some people think if you are a deacon that you're supposed to. If you're a preacher, you're supposed to. But they're all just saved sinners like us, but they've been called to a higher calling that they are responsible for responding to. But we should not ever be able to bring a charge against a person that is a deacon as them being unfit to serve. Meaning, if they are unfit to serve and you know something, you need to say something, in my opinion, to whomever. But if a person is truly the qualities of a deacon as named in here that we're looking at, then it should be obvious that they are fit to serve. But they're not perfect. They're not perfect. None of us are. And Paul, he didn't make a list of formal duties that they were supposed to do other than they can serve. That's it. In whatever capacity that means. The work of a deacon might involve long hours away from home, and it usually, in most churches, involves married couples serving together. So the wife should be on board to serve just like the husband serving. Because I think when a deacon is named, I think the whole family is probably looked at a little bit. You know, you looked at it's the deacon's family, you know, that kind of thing. And a deacon can only have one wife, and they should never be divorced or divorced and remarried. Now that's a well, it's in the Bible, so I'm sorry. Talk to him. It just says that divorced or divorced and remarried cannot serve as deacons. Paul focused primarily on the deacon's character in these verses. They were to be good family men, able to manage their children and their wives and their household. And if they could do that, then they would be able to serve the church well. It would reflect. But if you got somebody that's got wild youngins and can't, you know, even manage financially the responsibilities of a household and help and participate, and they got all kind of problems left and right, then they might not be able to serve the church as well. So that is something that Paul warns about looking at. A deacon who has served well acquires a good standing in the church, a boldness and confidence assurance before God, and they reap a personal harvest. It's, you know, it's not just about them serving. For them, because they do all this, they do it in honor of God and because of their love for God, then they just grow. They grow spiritually in Christ. And that's important too, that they not only share and serve, but they receive a benefit as well, as long as they're doing it right. Let's look at training for service in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. It says, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy — this is Paul talking to Timothy, remember this is a letter that he wrote to Timothy — he said, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. So let's look at that. My commentary said that the training word comes from the word gymnasium, which you think about people who physically train and are fit. But it also said that not that it was against being physically fit, because you know it's always good to be healthy. But it said a physically fit person who trains every day of their life, when they die, they're still going to die, no matter how physically fit they are. So. But that's the sense of training, but we're talking about spiritual training. So in verse 1 through 5 that we didn't read, Paul is describing false teachers that were under demonic influence. So in verse 6, it begins and says, If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters. So he's telling him about the false teachers, and he's telling him that he needs to explain it to them. He was responsible as a deacon for pointing those kinds of things out to the believers, making sure that they were aware of it. He would only succeed, meaning Timothy, if he kept on drawing from the spiritual resources he had, that he had learned from Paul, and his resources were words of faith and good teaching. Paul's telling him what to do. I'd listen to Paul. And he's telling him he's only going to succeed if he does those things, if he draws only from the spiritual resources that he has, and only if he rejects teachings that might try to draw him away. So training yourself in godliness. Keep on training yourself in godliness. So until we die, the most important kind of training that we can do is godliness. He wanted Timothy to do that. Keep yourself. Don't let yourself be fooled by false teachers. Don't let yourself be pulled away, because it's easy. But if you stay in the Word, you won't. It's easy. I mean, they make it sound so good. That's why so many people follow what we consider to be false teachers. But if you keep on training, that godliness, like the physical, that commentary said, you know, the physically fit person, when they die, they don't carry that with them. But godliness training, if you're as close to God as you can possibly be, which is our goal in life, then that carries on into eternity. That kind of training. Paul acknowledged that he continued to labor and strive for godliness. Remember, Paul said that. He continues. He wasn't beyond training. Timothy wasn't beyond training. And guess who else isn't beyond training? Us. So if Paul felt like that he still needed to continue to strive to be godly, then we certainly need to do that. Nobody is... You never think of yourself beyond training, like you're all full up in godliness, because it outlasts your physical life here. God gave us Jesus, which provided for the forgiveness of our sins, so godliness matters beyond this life. There's no person beyond Jesus' salvation. There's lots of people that we probably think don't deserve it, because of just our limited earthly thoughts. But there is nobody that's beyond being saved. No matter how bad or wicked somebody is, or we perceive them to be, or they actually are, Jesus still loves them. He created them. And he still wants them to have a chance at salvation. Let's look at continuing our spiritual growth in verses 11 through 16. He's still talking to Timothy. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. See, because Timothy was very young, and so I'm sure a lot of y'all probably, me talking to y'all sometime, I'm not that much younger, but you know, you probably think, what does she know? You know, so I mean, but you got to think about it. When you got somebody young, you might not feel like that they are spiritually as advanced as you might be. It says, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. Paul continues to give Timothy specific information about his ministry, about the things that he is to do. His teaching was authoritative, and that's what it meant. It was urgent for Timothy to let these people know about the false teachers and keep them on the path of godliness, and to teach the things that Paul had written in this letter. Timothy's godliness and Christ-like character and his authoritative speaking to them, like Paul told him, like Paul, because everybody listened to Paul because of the way he spoke. Timothy's godliness and Christ-like character would more than make up for the fact that he was young. I can hear him now. That young whippersnapper, what does he know? You know? They probably didn't know that word back then. Godliness and Christ-like character, your speech and your conduct. Everybody observes external. That's external. Others are observing how you behave and what you're saying. Your love and your faith and your purity, that's internal. And love, you express love by your deeds to others. It expresses itself that way in how you serve and help others. Your faith, faithfulness and trustworthiness is what that refers to. And purity is sexual fidelity flowing from a pure heart. So, part of Timothy's ministry was the proclamation of the Christian message. That was part of his ministry. When they read he told them to read the scriptures to the people, they didn't have the New Testament. They would have loved it. They were living it, you know. But they read the Old Testament in public forums to the people. Exhortation was moral instruction that came from the scriptures. Timothy was to practice all the things in verses 12 through 14 and be committed to them. So, and he tells him, don't let anyone think less because you're young. Be an example in the way you live and your love, your faith, and your purity. Focus on reading the scriptures to the church, like we just said, encouraging them and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you receive. So he's wanting him to grow as well as grow and encourage the believers there. He would be a powerful example for the people if he did all these things. But I imagine he was young, so I imagine that probably had a little bit to do with why Paul was talking to him the way he was, because he wanted to encourage him so he could encourage others. And we know this to be true. Believers follow the spiritual leadership of those they respect. As a growing Christian, much more willingly than people who are in authority just trying to wield that authority because they're in a specific church position. So we're going to follow people that we know are pure in heart and are leading out of because they want to serve us and because they love us. We're not going to follow somebody that's just being difficult and ridiculous because they have been given a title in a church. Do we agree?
Amen.
And it's just not going to happen. So don't neglect your spiritual life. Pay attention to your belief and behavior. They go hand in hand. So external is important because others see it, and internal is important because God sees it and knows. So when a spiritual leader models faithfulness, those who follow him are encouraged to model the same thing. So our deacons, I think they got it down pat. I don't think they just always exude love when they're talking to you. And I'm sure, you know, John and I haven't had the necessity of having to call one. But I'm sure if we did, they would do whatever they could to help whatever for the need. And I think probably all of you have experienced that from time to time. So if they model faithfulness, you're going to want to model that same faithfulness. When spiritual leaders stumble in doctrine and morality, the followers often encounter spiritual ailments. So if you don't have good leaders, and we're talking deacons, if you don't have good leaders, people showing you how you're supposed to be, giving you a good example of how to live, then the people that they are, the flock that they're supposed to be serving and helping, they're gonna have spiritual ailments, because if the deacons aren't good, then we're not going to be good, because we're not going to have anybody to help us, and we're not going to have anybody to help us, show us the way.
We have a good example here of the ups and downs that we've been, preachers and blah 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 blah. Our deacons have kept us together.
Yep.
Don't you think?
Uh-huh. They're the one thing that was remained steadfast that you always had. So honor God. What can we do? You know, what I want you to take from this, because I thought about this. I said, you know, it's a women's class and we're talking about deacons. But we can take from this what we can do, because they model and give us good examples. So what do you do with an example? You follow it. You follow it. So we could certainly take lessons from the Billies and the Jerrys and the Brother Bills and Andy and all the others. So, what can we do? We can honor God through our service, grow our qualities. Even though you'll never be one, try to use the qualities that Paul is looking for in a deacon. I mean, if you can aspire to have those kinds of qualities, you won't be a deacon. I think some churches have deaconesses, don't they? I've some of them.
All of the black churches have deaconesses.
Deaconesses, yeah. You won't be one here. But you could go across the street if you wanted to and probably be one. So, but you certainly can have the qualities of one. Continually pursue growth. Continue, and I'm not talking about growth in any other manner than spiritual growth. And your training is just keep on training in godliness. Stay in the Word. Keep talking to Him, because all that's going to transfer to the hereafter. I think that's probably going to have something to do with the jewels in your crown. Does anybody have any questions, comments, or complaints? Yes, ma'am. I may not have an answer. One of them might.
What's the difference between monks and all the other?
I don't know.
I don't know either.
I do not know. I know monks are not in the Baptist church. So I don't know what their faith is. I mean, I really don't. Does anybody have any idea?